I want to read to you John 10. When you come to a church, sometimes things are a little different than you expect. I thought the Psalm 23 would be the scripture lesson, but Psalm 23 is really ultimately about Jesus. And John chapter 10 tells us about the Good Shepherd. So let me read that to you for our scripture lesson, and then we'll look at that last verse of Psalm 23. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they do not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to me, to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23 may be the best known passage of all of Scripture. It certainly ranks with the Lord's Prayer and John 3:16. When you listen to Psalm 23, you cover a lot of things in the life of a sheep. Things performed by the shepherd. Now, if you have headings in your Bible, yours probably says the shepherd's psalm. Today, I want you to think of this psalm from a different perspective. After all, the headings aren't inspired, and so they may be wrong. This psalm is written in the first person. It's from the author's view. The author isn't the shepherd. David was a shepherd, of course, but in this role, the author is not a shepherd. It is a sheep. This is really the sheep's psalm. It is written from the sheep's perspective. It is written from the sheep's needs being supplied by the good shepherd. At the end of this psalm, all the things you're taught about the sheep's needs and the shepherd's care are drawn to a conclusion. They are forged into a statement which summarizes all the sheep has observed and all the sheep's view has taught you. If this were a business meeting, this final thought would be called the takeaway. It's a grand journey to this point. You learn how the good shepherd has so thoroughly done all that is necessary so that you do not want. One of the hymns we sang talked about casting your cares on him, 1 John 5:7, for he cares for you. The same idea. You shall not want. You never lack what you need. You always have rest, refreshment, restoration, redemption as the basis for facing whatever comes your way. You're shown the path of righteousness so you can bring honor and glory to the good shepherd, attest to the thoroughness of his provision, and give rightful praise for all his blessings to you in every conceivable, and let's be honest, every inconceivable way. You cannot imagine the blessing God has given you. The sheep identifies how the good shepherd is a capable defender, one who is willing to lay down his life so yours will not want. There is no fear of any evil that you must dread. There is no fear of the great evil of eternal punishment that you must contemplate. His rod and his staff bring comfort to you, for you know he has capable hands which can wield those tools for your comfort, help, rescue, and protection. Even as you go through the valley of the shadow of death. Then, oh, the glory and the majesty of it all. Then you see how this good shepherd prepares a table before you. He prepares a table for you. It is the most grand and glorious table ever set. It is a grand banquet table which will be populated by all those the good shepherd has redeemed, and the triune God, the almighty, loving, and gracious Father, with his God become man to save you, Son, along with the guiding, protecting, teaching Spirit, will be your hosts. September 11th, 2001, I was in my secular business with the leaders of GlaxoSmithKline in Las Vegas. They had held me over for a minute and 45 minutes worth of work. I was supposed to come home on the 10th. But everybody that I work with knows I'm a minister, so they told the president of Glaxo that I was there and a minister, and the president of GlaxoSmithKline came to me and said, "Will you pray with us at 12 o'clock today?" And I said, "Certainly." And I had the opportunity to read to them the 23rd Psalm. And afterwards, people came to me and spoke to me about how it was the first peace that they had had. And then I went backstage where I work, and one of the crew members came over to me and he said, "I'll see you at the banquet table." This is what Jesus is telling us, you see, about this grand banquet table. I don't remember his name, but I'll know it when I get there. It is unimaginable, this banquet table in its fullness. But the glimpse that you can gather now is enough. It is enough to make you utter for yourself the message that John tells you in the book of Revelation. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." then you realize this table is set now. It is set here today. Not just the Lord's table, but every Sunday and every time you worship God in your daily life and corporately. And this table, set by this strong and capable shepherd, is set in the presence of your enemies. Your sin, your peer pressure that wants to intimidate your testimony of the Good Shepherd's care. But in this setting, where you fear no evil, where you shall not want, where you repose in green, lush, comfortable, and safe pasture, beside the still, calm, cool, refreshing water. Here, the great Charles Spurgeon summed up the matter as being in the sight of and in spite of your enemies. And that's why they call him the Prince of Preachers. What has God wrought? I know you're Presbyterians, but can I get a witness? Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? Come on. Amen. All right, I know you're Presbyterians. I know it's hard. Then the sheep tells you about the superabundance of all of this. He tells you about your head being anointed with oil and your cup running over, which Psalm 133 teaches is like the dwelling together in unity. Do you feel the refreshing texture of that oil? Do you smell the sweet fragrance of living together in unity here at this church? Do you require more than getting together? It does require, dwelling together requires more than getting together on Sunday morning to worship. It requires you to be a family, to enjoy each other's company outside of this room in this building. Are you bathed with this wonderful oil? God wants to bless you with the precious anointing oil brought at the dear price of his son's sacrificial death. Don't refuse this glorious, gracious, perfect, pleasure-giving gift. It flows when you love each other and dwell together as God desires. It's part of the new hope of New Hope Church, I hope. This church cannot flourish, and God's kingdom cannot advance here if the oil only flows 1 or 2 hours a week, week after week. Look back over this psalm, and you see nothing but blessing. It is blessing after blessing after blessing. And each builds on the former, and it gets better and richer and fuller with each perspective that this sheep gives you about the work of the Good Shepherd and the benefit that you gain. It is a catalog of everything you could want, you should want, you will ever want, and it provides for every manner of need so that you will not want. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. Sometimes when you see the blessings of God so categorized, so overwhelming, and so complete, you want to go dancing with King David. I know, not a Presbyterian church, but it's in the Bible, okay? You want to express your joy without reservation. You want to shout from a mountaintop, praise God from whom all blessings flow. If I were in seminary, my theology professor would have us all stand and sing the doxology. I'll spare you today. David doesn't leave you without an expression of praise in this psalm, however, but it's something more than a simple expression of praise. Because the sheep concludes with these words, "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I hope for you, like it is for me, that it's hard to imagine more fulfilling words than these. David sees the promise of all this blessing. He understands the value of lying down in the pasture the good shepherd leads to you and taking the path of righteousness that God leads you to. He gets the benefit of all the shepherd does, that it isn't completely about the shepherd's work, it's about what the shepherd's work produces. Isn't that what John 10 taught us? The shepherd doesn't go to the field day after day and provide all these blessings for the sheep so the sheep can have, some of you will understand this, the life of Riley. The good shepherd isn't shepherding a herd full of couch potatoes and good-for-nothings. The shepherd is building value and purpose into the sheep of his flock. The shepherd is employed in a work of producing, not maintaining. He is shepherding the flock for the owner of the sheep so the owner of the sheep can have increase. This sanctuary, it's a beautiful place. I love this window. This sanctuary is a green pasture, and it has still waters. The Lord restores your soul here. The table is prepared before you in all its glory. You are shown the path of righteousness. You reap the bounty of the Lord's table. You feast on the bread of life as God's word is read and preached to you. It's not so you can come back next week and engorge yourself once again. It's so that you can be productive during the week. It's so you can engage your world and your fellows here at New Hope Church. David makes it as plain as day. He says, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Look behind you. What is in the wake of your life? It should be a history of goodness and mercy. It should be a story of others being drawn to the paths of righteousness and the prepared table that God has set and shown you. You should see a church and a society full of goodness and mercy. Well, let's just look at a couple things we can all relate to, because that's not what you see. And what you see, you misread in the absence of what ought to be there. You see things like the Supreme Court decision about marriage, and you accuse them of this horrible, ungodly decision to redefine marriage. God defined marriage as your argument, and so man cannot redefine it. That's a good argument. Who do they think they are? God will get even with them, and that's what you think. And yes, judgment day is coming. Yet this psalm says, because of all the shepherd has done for you, because of the great price he has paid to garner, and provide all the blessing for you, goodness and mercy are to follow you all the days of your life. What it actually says is pursue. Think of a dog nipping at your heels. You cannot shake this kind of pursuit. You cannot outrun it. You cannot dodge it. You cannot lose it. Look behind you. What's nipping at your heels? Marriage has suffered greatly in our society for years and years before LGBT and whatever other letters they add this week became an acronym. Marriage, the cornerstone of society and civility that God created and defined. He gave us marriage so that we can understand how he loves us. He didn't take marriage and then use it as an illustration when he said that we're the bride of Christ. No, he gave us marriage because we were the bride of Christ. So that we would understand what a husband and a wife are. And how they relate to one another. That definition of marriage, God's definition of marriage, has been allowed to disintegrate in our day so that God's definition no longer applied to it before the Supreme Court laid their dirty hands on it. This decision has been 50 or more years in the making. This puts this on your watch, most of you, and it doesn't look like goodness and mercy nipping at your heels. Look behind you. What's following you? The church has allowed this redefinition of marriage, and frankly, joined in the process with as much gusto as sinners. Divorce may have come later to the church, but it came with as much enthusiasm and energy as the world. Christians became tolerant of divorce, which is different than caring for those who do divorce. Then the reluctance, the fear, though you shall not fear, to speak up as moral character was eaten away by the so-called sexual revolution, accelerated the undermining of the definition of marriage. Now marriage is a byword, it's an alternative, it's a relic to so many, and especially our young. So that living together isn't just wink at, but acceptable and even fashionable. Perhaps you think it is preferable to the LGBTQ thing, but nothing makes sin something else. The Supreme Court only put an official stamp on the redefinition of marriage. They didn't redefine it. The church allowed that to happen, and perhaps assisted in that redefinition. Look behind you. What is in your wake? Bible reading was removed from our public schools. I was in school when that happened. The church hid in the corner. The glue, the familiarity with God's word that held us together as a nation disappeared, and Christians began to hide their light under a bushel. I work with a very lovely woman who is a makeup artist. We work a lot together. She is one of the most fair-minded people that I know. Her husband's name is David. But she does not know who David is. Look behind you. What's nipping at your heels? Look at the society that you have allowed to be created without much of a whimper, except to whisper to each other how the world is going to hell in a handbasket. But only in the cloistered sanctuary and safe haven of the church building? Or can you cite where and when you did speak out against it and stood up to the conforming power of the world? I'm not asking you to go out and be angry. I'm asking you to go out and be as winsome as you can possibly be. To point people in the right direction, kindly and lovingly. Look at how the church has conformed to the world and not remade itself in the image of God. Look how we mirror in our relationships here the way the world treats one another. It may be better by a degree, but it's hard to say it's so outstanding that the world knows we are Christians by our love. Because if it was, there wouldn't be one New Hope Church that's fairly full. There would be 10 New Hope churches that were overflowing. Something's nipping at your heels. Look behind you. The shepherd has created such blessing and bounty, the sheep of Psalm 23 cannot imagine anything in each step of life other than goodness and mercy following him. In the Old Testament, when you worshiped in the temple, the sweetness of the burning fat and the incense was carried by your clothing into the smelling, stinking streets of Jerusalem, and everyone you passed knew you had worshiped God. God has blessed you as this psalm has spoken. You want nothing. Yet all around you still stinks. There's not evidence of goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. There's no increase the shepherd can point to as the fruit of his labor, of his provision, of his sacrifice. Look behind you. Surely goodness and mercy must be there. Yet marriage and society have been unraveling around you and sinking ever deeper into the miry pit. You are feasting at the Lord's table. Goodness and mercy are at your feet. The goodness is so good it is called beautiful. It is pleasant and enjoyable. It is perfect pleasure, not tainted by lust. It is wholesome and healthy. It is giving and hopeful. And the mercy? Well, finally, we get to something that Presbyterians can understand in my message, not saying amen or singing the doxology. For Presbyterians have special insight into the word mercy. One of the translations even of this verse even reads, God's covenant loyalty. It speaks specifically of God's mercy. It is his action, his kindness. It is an expression of his attributes. It isn't your mercy, it's God's mercy that follows you, pursues you, nips at your heels, or at least ought to, as you go through all the days of your life, so that the result of the shepherd's provision, of all the shepherd's provision of you, is that people see the goodness and mercy that follows you. And isn't it interesting the way the sheep tells you the expanse of time? It's daily. He doesn't say my whole or entire life. He doesn't say all the years of my life. This is a daily measurable commodity. It will follow you all the days of your life. Look for it every day. Don't consider your day complete if you cannot look behind you and see the mercy of God spreading out to all and everyone that you have connected with that day. I could empty the room by saying we're going to have you all stand up and give an example of evangelism that you've participated in. But it's really not that hard. Jesus promised in John 4 that the fields are white to harvest, so do we believe that? Well, if we do, at the end of every day, Reevaluate every conversation you had with everyone and find out, think about, determine where you missed that white field. God promised it. It's there. And if you do that for a month or two, you'll begin to be able to find those opportunities to reap the harvest or to plant the seeds in the field that will be harvested later. Now, we're told in the psalm that the nipping is surely, as if to say it ought to be, it certainly can. There's nothing inhibiting it except you. You can leave a trail of goodness, beauty, and mercy, God's attributes poured out after you because of all the shepherd has done for you. You shall not want. You can do this. You have all you need. Yes, in order for goodness and mercy to prevail, the filth of the world and sin must be cleaned up. It's not just a stroll in the park. You will need to speak up when it isn't what peer pressure suggests is the proper response. You will need to dig in and help people who want, by God's grace, to change. You will need to stand against the world and the wiles of the devil. No one, including this sheep, said it will be easy. You will need to exercise this with the attributes of goodness and mercy called by some, finally the title of the sermon, the hounds of heaven. Perhaps because of their promised pursuit. The message you have been told, the message that has been supported and explained by this sheep, the message God has made plain and simple is this: you shall not want. You shall not want. You shall not want. It doesn't matter who else does what. It doesn't matter if other Christians act like Christians or not. It doesn't matter if the leaders of this church do what they are supposed to do or not. It's nice when everyone does the right thing, yes. You have all you need to accomplish this, regardless of what your fellow Christians do or don't. You shall not want. The sheep is telling you, you must produce goodness and mercy with each step of your life. Look behind you. See what's nipping at your heels. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have given us the hounds of heaven. Goodness and mercy. They're nipping at our heels. We kick them away. Help us from this day forward to look behind us and see those hounds of heaven nipping at us and leaving behind them goodness and mercy with all that we have contact with each day. Let us see it here at New Hope Church and in this community and from here throughout New Jersey and then through the U.S. and around the world, for this is what not wanting promises. And we thank you for the Good Shepherd. We thank you for Jesus, who did, in fact, lay down his life for the sheep, us, you. That we may enter the sheepfold and leave the sheepfold and go to green pasture and still waters and never want for anything that is goodness and mercy. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Good Shepherd. Amen.